And all God's people said, Amen. And the soldiers took him away into the place that is the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim, Hail, King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And when they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, they tried to give him mixed wine or wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, Behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was a son of God. When I look at that cross and think about the joy that we have today on Easter Sunday, knowing that Jesus did not hang upon that cross forever and ever, but they took him down and placed him in a grave, and on the third day, Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. I am reminded of what that cross really means and what it does. And so this morning, each of you, as you entered into the room, received a magnifying glass. It may help some of you see the little print in your Bible, but it's really there to help you to remember how God uses the cross to magnify things within our own lives, to help us understand and see more clearly than we've ever seen before. Sometimes you see things as if they're far away, like a telescope. But Jesus calls us very near to him to see things very close up, like in a magnifying glass. And when I think about that magnifying glass of the cross, I know that the cross is a magnifying glass. And that it magnifies a number of things within my life. And the first thing, maybe the primary thing that we have to get hold of this morning is that when you see that cross and when you think about that cross magnifies the sinfulness of my sin. Now, I don't want you to be scared of that. In fact, I want you to take that in with all of its horror. Because without that, you'll not see it for all its glory. You see, I cannot understand sin for what it is, and certainly not the depth of its sinfulness, until I look at it through the magnifying lens of the cross. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 that he himself, that is Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for those of the whole world. And at the cross, I come to the place within my life where I cannot call my sin of no significance. For you understand that my sin... All right, let me make this very personal, because I don't want you to just think I'm talking about me. So when I say my, you say my. My sin. There you go. My sin, your sinfulness, is the reason that Jesus died. Now, I don't want you to jump too far ahead of me. I don't mean he died because he loved you enough so that he died for your sins. I want you to understand that your sin and my sin necessitated the death of the Son of God. And what that means is that I cannot call my sin of no significance. I cannot say it has no meaning. I cannot cry out it's of little meaning or little impact. Because when you see the cross, it cries out, it magnifies, this is what sin accomplished. The word propitiation doesn't merely mean that God winked and nodded and covered up sin. It means that sin had a price, and that price had to be paid for. It had to be atoned. It had to be made right. And to make my sin right caused Jesus to die on that cross. I want you to understand, you cannot call my sin small, because you understand that the price paid for something indicates its value. We have a hard time with that, and it is our nature, our sinful nature, that wants to, well, we don't want to think very badly about ourselves, do we? I mean, the truth is, we want to think the best of ourselves, and that's why we compare ourselves with others. Of course, you recognize when we compare ourselves to others, we compare the best of ourselves to the worst of somebody else, right? And to understand what is going on here, to understand the magnification of the sinfulness of sin, I want you to understand that just like a diamond may look small to somebody, or trace materials that can only be found in the rarest regions of China that are being bought by countries all over the world, and the price of them are escalating tremendously for something you could barely see with your eye, the cost is huge. Suitcases of cash and barrels of gold. Why? Because though it may look small, the value of it is huge. How do I judge the sinfulness of my sin? How do you judge the sinfulness of your sin? By going, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's not a really big deal. It's small. Yeah, I just made a mistake. It was an error in judgment. I goofed. No. You and I sinned, and the weight of that sin, the depth of that sin, the hugeness of that sin, the horror of that sin in your life and in my life can only be understood when you see what cost it took in order to propitiate it, pay for it. You know what aspirin is? This is an aspirin. What are you taking aspirin for? Headache? Right? Something like that. So if you have a headache, you call the doctor and he says, take an aspirin. Actually, you don't even call the doctor. You say, honey, I've got a headache. And she says, take an aspirin. We want to look at sin like it's a headache. But in order to understand the depth of sin, It's like the doctor coming in and saying, what's wrong with you is going to take a round of chemotherapy. And then it's going to take a round of radiation. And then it's going to take surgery, which will require amputation. The depth of the disease is understood by the radical depth of the treatment. And if you want to understand what your sin is like, look at the treatment that was necessitated in order to bring healing. The cross magnifies the sinfulness of sin in a way that nothing else can do. I cannot see my sin and my guilt and my shame until I reckon the price that was paid for its redemption. Sometimes we take the costly blood of Christ and put it on sale at a yard sale. And we do that by this, by simply saying that, oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, what I did wasn't really any worse than what anyone else did. Who I am? Well, I'm a good person trying to be a better person, not a sinful person in need of a radical salvation. Your sin cost Jesus his life of necessity. If you want to measure what your sin is, look at the remedy. Not only does the cross magnify the sinfulness of sin, it magnifies the righteousness of God. The righteousness, in righteousness, sin is not overlooked. It's judged. It's judged. God looked at Jesus bearing your sin and my sin. And he didn't just wink at it. He didn't, like some indulgent parent, just say, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal, move on. No. The cost of my sin necessitated the death of Christ, and the death of Christ was necessitated because God's righteousness came to bear upon that sin, and in his righteousness, he had to condemn it. And a price had to be paid. And that payment was the blood of Christ shed for your eternal soul. That reminds me, today men and women only want to see the love of God. They want to see the mercy of God. Therefore, they discount the cross, where Jesus paid the price for sin, where God judged sin and showed that sin is utterly sinful. And I know there's a controversial new book out. Some of you have probably ordered it and maybe begun to read it, Rob Bell's new book on Love Wins. Well, I want to tell you something. Love does win. But love doesn't win by overlooking sin. Love wins by paying the price for sin on the cross. And love only wins when you then acknowledge that price and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And that judgment is either borne by Jesus on the cross or it will be borne by you individually when you stand before God, because I'm going to tell you, the cross magnifies the righteousness of God. He doesn't just wink and nod. Let me tell you, it not only magnifies the righteousness of God, it magnifies the justice of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you live in heaven? How many of you live in heaven right now? My wife's the only one who raised her hand. Now listen, we don't live in heaven, do we? You read the articles, you read the stories about missing young women who had been carried off into the woods. You see the sinfulness that can be done from family members to family members, how we hurt one another. And then just think with me, would it be righteous or just for God to create a heaven and then to let people, just like the people on earth, who murder and cheat and steal and lie and destroy, and to let them in? Would that be heaven?
that wouldn't be heaven, would it? No, that'd be more like hell, wouldn't it? You see, God is not only righteous, he's just. And again, God did not turn away from judging, not even his own son, as he bore the sin of the world. And he's not going to turn away from judging you or me either. That's not cruelty, by the way. And that's not harsh, and it's not lack of compassion. For the compassion is in the cross. The compassion is in the death that paid the penalty. The compassion is the whosoever will come may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's compassion. But letting people who will not be cleansed by the blood, who will not receive the cross as payment for their sin, who will not acknowledge the Savior for what he's done, that's not compassion. That's injustice. And God judges injustice. And all have sinned, and all are judged, and all are found guilty. And except Jesus died on the cross, we would all be lost. So listen, as you hold your magnifying glass today, I want you to think about something. I want you to look at the cross with it, and I want you to see that when you look at the cross, it does three things. It magnifies the sinfulness of your sin. Don't ever walk around and say, well, you know, I haven't done much wrong. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. And it magnifies the righteousness of God, because God wasn't willing to just overlook as a benevolent, or not benevolent, as a spoiling parent who really doesn't care for their child, who says, oh, it doesn't matter, just let it go, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. No, in his righteousness, he judged sin, and in his justice, not only did he judge sin, but he judged sin on his own son, who though he had not sinned, bore my sin, and it magnifies the justice of God. Now, that's a downer. Preacher, I didn't go to Easter for you just talk about my sin. Yeah, you did. Because you'll not understand this until you understand that. The cross magnifies my sin, but my sin is also a magnifying glass. Now, listen to me. When I look at my sin only after I've understood that it cost Jesus his life, that it is horrible and it's sinful and the righteousness of God demands that it be judged, and the judgment of God doesn't hold back, and Jesus died on that cross of necessity because of my sin, and I am a sinner, a worm. I am lost and without hope. I am bound for hell and I deserve it. And you do too. But when I recognize that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I look at sin, it magnifies the love of God. Listen, don't belittle your sin. Do not call it insignificant or small, and don't make it or call it a mistake. Our nature, as we said, is to minimize sin. Our pride wants to minimize sin. But some of you do not understand, cannot comprehend, cannot internalize how much Jesus loves you, how much God loves you. And the reason you can't is because you continually go back and say, well, I'm not that bad. When deep inside you know, yes, I am, I'm terrible. And God ought to love me. When deep inside you know, there's no reason God should love me or anybody else should love me. On the outside, I've hidden my sin from everybody. On the inside, there's that nagging knowledge that sin isn't hidden, that God knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought or will do. And then knowing that, listen to me, knowing that God died for you. You see, when you understand how great is your sinfulness, and then you see that God, in his mercy, loved you enough that even though you were a sinner, Jesus died for you, knowing that, then you begin to understand how much God loves you. Jesus had a story. There's a story on the last days of Jesus' life. There's a lady who comes in and she brings some ointment and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she begins to cry and she weeps, and there are people around Jesus who look at him and say, doesn't he, if he was really the Son of God, he would know. He would know what's going on here. He'd know what kind of woman that woman is. That's what they said. And they said it just like that, by the way. He would know what kind of woman that woman is. And Jesus looked at him and he said, one man owed a lot of money to a king. I mean a lot of money. A lifetime of wages and beyond. Another man owed the king a little bit of money. A day or two. And the king looked at the two servants and he said to them, your debts are forgiven. Who will love the king more, the one who had the greater debt or the one who had the lesser debt? Well, let me ask you, who would love the king more? The one with the greater debt. My friend, when we minimize the extent of our sin, the depth of our sin, the sinfulness of our sin, then we try to look at God and think about his love for me and try to think about my love for him, and we minimize the love of God. But when we see the depth and the hurt and the pain our sin caused, when we see the darkness and the despair that is our sin, and then we see that even knowing that God died for me, those who are forgiven much like me, they love God because they know God loves them. That makes sense. Not only does it magnify the love of God, it magnifies the grace of God as well. Can I tell you that though God's gift of salvation is freely given, you will understand it was costly to give, right? Can I tell you something else? That it was freely given from the foundation of the world. If we gathered all of the trace metals of all of the earth, if we got all of the gold and all of the platinum together and we added them together, we would say, man, that is unfathomably wealthy. It's unbelievably wealthy. A few months ago, I was in Europe in some museums and looking at those huge pieces of art and seeing them. And if I had to describe them, I would say something like this, those are priceless, right? Let me ask you something. How long did it take God to create the world? It went kind of like this. And God said, let there be light, and there was... No, it's quicker than that. How much did it cost God to create the world? Best I know, it didn't cost him anything. Let there be light, there was light. No electric bill or nothing later. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present, right? So from the moment God created Adam and Eve, God knew you would be born, right? From the moment he knew you would be born, he knew you would sin, right? He knew not only that you would sin once, but that you would sin multiple times, that you would be a sinner. He knew every sin you would commit from the day you were born to the day you would die, right? Let me ask you a question. Why didn't God start over? Wouldn't it cost him anything? I'll wipe that one away. And I will again say, let there be, and there was. But knowing my sin, seeing me from heaven above before I was ever thought of, or my parents were ever thought of in the sense of human terms, reckoning my sin, reckoning the pain it would cost, Jesus in eternal heaven looked at me and said, I love him and I love you. And I am going to pour out my grace, not by wiping out and starting over again, but even with the enormity of the sin that can only be paid for by my blood, I am going to keep what I have because I want to enter into relationship freely and openly and take them to heaven and live eternally with them. And so from eternity past, the Bible says, Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. That is, it was in the mind and the purpose of God before you were thought of by your parents or they were thought of by theirs all the way back, that God loved you enough, even though your sin would cost him the life of Jesus, that Jesus came and died for you. You see what I'm saying? My sin magnifies God's love when I look at his love through the depth of my sin, and it magnifies his grace when I understand that he didn't have to do it. And he chose, knowing the pain, knowing the thorns, knowing the cross, knowing the weight of that sin upon his shoulders, he still did it.
My sin magnifies not only the grace of God, but the sufficiency of the sacrifice. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, which is toward the back of your Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. When I look at my sin through the magnifying glass, or use it as a magnifying glass to look at God, I see what God has done, having made me fully acceptable in him. For this says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serving God? Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Back in your Bible. Romans chapter 6. Look what Jesus did. Now if we, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. The sacrifice of Jesus was totally sufficient to cover my sin, not one of my sin, and not just my sin to the moment when as a child, or for you it may have been an adult or a teenager, when you said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I trust in you and I want to receive you as my Savior. But my sin before that and after that, and my children's sins and my parents' sins, and the Scripture says the sins of the whole world. They were sufficient so that God looked at it, because Jesus knew no sin but bore my sin, and God said it is acceptable. And how do I know it's acceptable? One, the Word of God says it, but Easter says it's acceptable, because when Jesus stated he would die for my sins, and then he did, if God had left him in the grave, it would have proven Jesus was a liar. But because God rose him from the dead, it proved that what he said and what he had done had been accepted by God, and God had rewarded him with life. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. And on that cross, I want you to see your sin. For there Jesus died, bearing your sin upon him. Look at that cross. And on that cross, I want you to see God's love. Not just by seeing Jesus, but by seeing your sin there that Jesus died for. And the magnitude of your sin added together with the magnitude of my sin and the magnitude of other sins was laid on the shoulders of Christ. And he gladly, from the moment of creation, accepted that cost. And in his love, he bore that cost. And in his grace,
He pours out the sufficiency of that cost and invites you and I to know His love and His free salvation. My sin magnifies the sufficiency, and my sin magnifies the holiness of God. Think with me for a minute and add all of this up. My sin was ever, ever dark, black, diseased. My sin cannot be minimized. It is horrible. It deserves death and hell and judgment. And God's righteousness brings that judgment to bear. But instead of bringing that judgment to bear upon me, He brought that judgment to bear upon Jesus. He doesn't overlook it. He judges it. But in my place, He put Jesus. Acts 2:23 says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God was nailed to the cross and put to death." So that cross brings into focus my sin, and my sin brings into focus God's love. And on Easter, I celebrate not only the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but God's salvation of all who turn by faith and trust in Him. Stand with me, please. Carry your magnifying glass all day and think about it. Think about your sin. Don't let it make you sad. Don't even let it make you live in regret. But rather let it magnify. But God, You love me enough that my sin brought Jesus. And let it magnify His love for you. Why don't you bow your head and your heart with me? Every head bowed, every heart before God. See yourself as standing before the throne of God. Understand that in the eternal nature of God, Jesus is there. He is elevated to the right hand of God because He was approved, and you stand there, and your sins are laid bare if you do not know Jesus. You stand before God without any hope if you do not know Jesus. You stand before God having spit upon Jesus and His sacrifice for you if you have not received Him. Are you willing to receive Him today? To acknowledge that His payment is enough to pay for your sin. And your sin is enough to put Him on the cross. And God's sin, God's love is enough to draw you to Jesus. Ask Him into your life to forgive you. Give your life to Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You've done for us. It will take us a lifetime to understand it. But we acknowledge that our sin is utterly sinful. Even our best attempt is as filthy rags when compared to the brightness of Your righteousness. And we acknowledge that Jesus died of necessity for our sin. And we receive Him to be our Savior, our only hope, our only hope. Lord Jesus, thank You. Lord God, thank You for loving us this much. Thank You for Easter. Amen. Look this way. We're going to